of whom alone can anyone say, no man can see me and live? Only God. No man can see me and live. Exodus chapter 33 in your Bibles and verse 20. Exodus 33 and verse 20. This is the passage where Moses says, I beseech thee, show me thy glory. And the Lord said back to Moses, I will make all my goodness pass before thee, and I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, and will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and will show mercy on whom I show mercy. So Moses' request in verse 18 is for God's glory. God's reply in verses 19 to 23, from his perspective, is my presentation. I will present to you what I want to present to you. And so that's what you see in verse 19. God is essentially saying to Moses, my presentation is what I choose. I will make all my goodness pass before thee. And remember that word pass? The main idea of that verb is movement, one thing in relation to another thing that is stationary. It is God's goodness that is passing. What is Moses doing? He stands still. It is God's goodness that passes before us. What did we learn from that? That if I'm going to witness God's goodness, I need to pause and be still and watch God's goodness. So I will make my goodness pass before thee, it says in verse 19. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before thee, God tells Moses. The name of the Lord. The theme of the book of Exodus has to do with that they may know me. I find it interesting in this chapter, the 33rd of Exodus, we're talking about the importance of God's presence. Who really wants God's presence more than somebody who knows him? If you don't know him, you don't want his presence. I'm not talking about those who know about him, but those who know him. He knows you, you know him. They want God's presence. Any other person does not want God's presence. Leave me alone. Every one of us should desire the presence of God. Moses is not willing to go into the promised land without God. If you don't go with me, I don't want to go. And that ought to be our heart's cry. Lord, I don't want to do anything unless you're with me. Listen, folks, if God is with you, you can do anything. You and God make a majority. And when we understand that, there's nothing that can stop us. There's no witnessing opportunity that we would run from. Is God with me? I will do this. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And then we come to that last statement of verse 19. I will be gracious and show mercy to whomever I choose. That's my synopsis of it. God says, in that verse, I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. That's God's sovereign grace. I will be gracious to whom I'm gracious. Remember what I said about that? That if we had the choice of selecting to whom we would give grace, we would always choose wrongly. Because we don't know the heart of that other individual. And Isaiah 26:9 says this, let grace or favor be shown to the wicked. In other words, go ahead and show your grace, your favor to a wicked man. What's he going to do? Oh, he's going to repent and get right, right? No. Yet will he not learn righteousness. In the land of uprightness will he deal unjustly, and he will not behold the majesty of the Lord. But the previous verse states very plainly, it is the judgment of God that gets men's attention. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious. God's sovereign grace and God's sovereign mercy. The last part of verse 19, I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy. And again, a lot of people have a difficulty with this. This is election. This is God's sovereignty. Yeah, God's sovereign grace and mercy. This is God's sovereignty. That means he chooses who's going to get saved. Yes. But then where's my choice? Isn't there anything? Yes. Who Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And here's that great tension in theology where we try to explain, well, if God chooses and yet man chooses, how does that come together? Don't know. Here's what's presented to you. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, then thou shalt be saved. You need to make the choice. But I thought you said God makes the choice. He does. But he tells you to believe. And whosoever will may come. So do what God commands. So there's God's reply, my presentation. Now tonight, we're going to look at verse 20 to start with. And if verse 19 is God's presentation is what he chooses, then in verse 20, it's God's presentation is not in seeing his face. God's presentation is not in seeing his face. So when the Bible says that somebody has seen God's face, and yet God says, you're not going to see my face, what are they seeing? See, this is the question that interests everybody. Verse 20 clearly says, no man shall see me and live. So what are we seeing? What is Moses seeing? Well, we need to go back because if you ever cross-reference this, it's going to take you back to Exodus 24. So let's just go back there. Remember we were talking about comparing Scripture with Scripture this morning, the proving aspect, putting two and two together. Exodus chapter 24, verses 9 through 11. Before the golden calf incident, Moses, Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel go up the mount, and verse 10 says what? Out loud, read with me. And they saw the God of Israel. Wait a second, I thought 33:20 says, no man shall see me and live. It goes on to say in verse 10 of chapter 24, and there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of a sapphire stone, and as it were, the body of heaven in his clearness. And upon the nobles of the children of Israel, he laid not his hand. Also, out loud please, they saw God and did eat and drink. So people would say to you, see, the scripture contradicts itself. Well, always compare scripture with scripture. And that's what we want to do tonight. When it says they saw the God of Israel, notice it does not say what form they saw. They saw no form. It's not even described. But whatever the nobles saw is obviously different than what the children of Israel at the base of the mount saw. What did they see? Well, jump down to verse 17 of chapter 24. And you'll see that the sight of the glory of the Lord was like devouring fire on the top of the mount in the eyes of the children of Israel. So they saw a devouring fire. Can you imagine the scene being at the base of Mount Sinai, Horeb, being down there, and you see this mountain that is literally burning up at the top. And Moses is up there, and Aaron, Nadab, Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel. These are all the nobles of Israel. They're up there. You see this devouring fire. What are they seeing? And because this is something that interests us, we need to understand what they saw. We know the children of Israel saw a devouring fire. What did the nobles see? It said they saw God. According to Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 12, we need to go there. Again, comparing scripture with scripture. Deuteronomy 4, 12. And the Lord spake unto you, this is Moses, sometime later giving a recounting of some of the events that have taken place, for example, in the book of Exodus. Deuteronomy 4, 12. And the Lord spake, past tense, unto you out of the midst of the fire, ye heard the voice of the Lord, but saw no similitude, only ye heard a voice, and he declared unto you his covenant, and so forth. And then you jump down to verse 15. Take ye therefore good heed unto yourselves, for ye saw no manner of similitude on the day that the Lord spake unto you in Horeb out of the midst of the fire. If they had seen some form, what would they have been tempted to do? exactly what it says in verse 16. Lest ye corrupt yourselves and make you a graven image, the similitude of any figure, the likeness of male or female, the likeness of any beast that is on the earth. And what do you find them doing? In chapter 32 of Exodus. They're doing that very... But notice, what do they make as a form or a similitude of God? Well, they didn't see anything. Yet the Bible says they saw God. Let's talk about that in just a minute. They did not see anything. So what were they familiar with in Egypt? What was worshipped in Egypt? Cattle. And so they make a golden calf. But now you go back to Exodus 24 and note what is described. God is not described, is he? In verse 10 of Exodus 24. When it says they saw the God of Israel, now what's the description? And there was under his feet. Now, you know, if you're seeing God, wouldn't you be describing him? I saw him, and he was, and you would describe him. Well, they're describing, what they describe is what is under his, speaking anthropomorphically, as if God were a man. Anthros, anthropomorphically, as if God is a man, they're looking at what's under his feet. And it was, as it were, in other words, it's not a paved work of sapphire stone. It's as if it were the work of a sapphire stone. And as it were the body of heaven in his clearness. So if they had seen some form of God, that's what would be described. But what is described is basically God's footstool. What was under his feet. Folks, if the footstool was this awesome, imagine what they were not allowed to see would be. But they can't see it. Because God said in Exodus 33:20, no man can look at me and live. So what are they looking at? His footstool. And that's what they describe as seeing God. Notice that twice in verse 10 is as it were a paved work of a sapphire stone. And you go to Ezekiel, you remember Ezekiel saw a wheel way up in the middle of the air? That's the song that the old Negro spiritual. And he saw the wheels and he saw this and he saw that and he saw those wheels spinning. But you go and you see in Ezekiel his vision of the four living creatures, and it's very interesting. So let's just do that. Ezekiel chapter 1. It's easy to remember because you're in Exodus. Go to the other E book that starts with an E. Not Ezra, but Ezekiel. And look at chapter 1 and verses 25 and 26. And there was a voice from the firmament that was over their heads when they stood and had let down their wings. And above the firmament that was over their heads was the likeness of a throne, as the appearance of a sapphire stone. And upon the likeness of the throne was the likeness as the appearance of a man above it. As. Not the appearance of, but as. Still, what Ezekiel sees in his vision is just something that is as. Go to Revelation chapter 4. When we went through the book of Revelation, we referenced Ezekiel in going to the book of Revelation. In Revelation chapter 4, when the apostle John was taken up in chapter 4 and verse 1. He's immediately in the spirit in verse 2 of chapter 4. Behold, a throne was in heaven, and one sat on the throne, and he that was to look was look upon like a jasper and a sardine stone. There was a rainbow round about the throne in sight like unto an emerald. All he describes him as is the light. And then you see in verse 4, and round about the throne were 24 seats, and upon the seats I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white raiment, and they had on their heads crowns of gold. And out of the throne proceeded lightnings and thunderings and voices, and there were 7 lamps of fire burning before the throne, which are the 7 spirits of God. Notice verse 6, and before the throne there was a sea of glass, like unto crystal, and in the midst of the throne and round about the throne, and so forth. But it's this sea of glass that's basically at the footstool of the throne. And so what you're seeing, what John is seeing in Revelation chapter 4 is similar to what is being seen in Exodus chapter 24. John saw a throne set in heaven and one sat on the throne. He saw what was before the throne. First part of verse 6 of Revelation 4, and before their throne there was a sea of glass like unto crystal. Not crystal, but like unto crystal. It is the appearance, not the material that John is seeing. Whatever John is seeing is a solid. It can be stood upon. How do you know? Because you go to Revelation chapter 15, verse 2, and the saints stand on this sea of glass. The quality of clearness is as crystal. Now, Exodus 24, 10, they saw the God of Israel, and there was under his feet, as it were, a paved work of the sapphire stone, and as it were, the body of heaven in his clearness. Interesting that they're both talking about this clarity, this clearness, this crystal clearness, this beauty that is indescribable. Somebody once said that any architect will explain the body of water in front of a building will double the beauty of it by reflecting it. The glorious light that comes from the throne will be reflected in the sea and will be an overwhelming sight. We can't describe what it's like to be in heaven, but obviously the focal point is the throne. But in our present state, we cannot look at it. Because if we were to see the one upon the throne, what would happen to us? We'd immediately die. We can't. And so you look in verse 11 of chapter 24 of Exodus. Upon the nobles of the children of Israel, he laid not his hand. Also they saw God and did eat and drink. Here's this communion. Amazingly, they were able to see God more than any others had, and yet they lived. Furthermore, they even did in God's presence what living men do, eat and drink. It shows that they saw what no man ever expected to see and still live. And yet the word saw in verse 11 is a different Hebrew word than the word saw in verse 10. It has the idea to perceive or see as a vision like a prophet would. For the rest of Israel's history, there's no account of elders seeing God as he is seen here. Never again did anybody eat and drink in his presence. And yet what was the very next act of the elders of Israel? Moses stays up on the mount. What is the very next act? They go to Aaron and say, we don't know what happened to Aaron. We don't know what happened to Moses. Make us a god. How is it possible to be that close to God and do something that distant from him? How is it possible for any one of us to be walking with the Lord today and be so far away from him tomorrow? So you compare Exodus 24 with Exodus 33. And in Exodus 33, which is our text, thou canst not see my face. There shall no man see me and live. And when you get to the end of Moses' life in Deuteronomy chapter 34, here's what is said of him. 34:10 of Deuteronomy. And there arose not a prophet since in Israel like unto Moses, whom the Lord knew. Does anybody know how that ends? Face to face. But note, it was not Moses who knew the Lord face to face. It was God who knew Moses face to face. There's a big difference. And so the expression of Moses meeting with God in 33:11, the Lord spake unto Moses face to face as a man speaketh unto his friend. That face to face denotes familiar conversation. The meetings and the conversations between God and Moses were common, and the sensitive heart of Moses made it easy for God to speak to him. How did God communicate with others in the Old Testament? Was there anybody ever like Moses that God spoke to? In visions, in dreams, in dark orations, God would speak to prophets, but never did he speak to any other man like he did to Moses. Go to Numbers, where we note this. Numbers chapter 12, verse 6. This is when Miriam and Aaron were speaking against Moses, and God was upset with Aaron and Miriam. In 12:6 of Numbers, God says, "Hear now my words. If there were a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him will I speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" Now, what is it that Moses beheld according to verse 8? The similitude of him. So face to face must be understood with Exodus 33:20 in mind. "Thou canst not see my face, for no man shall see me and live." Here's the conclusion. There is a sense in which God never has been nor can be seen while we are in our mortal bodies. Three texts. 1 Timothy 6:16 to start with. Let's go to the New Testament. We're comparing Scripture with Scripture. 1 Timothy 6, verse 16. Start with verse 14, 1 Timothy 6:14. Paul exhorting Timothy, "Keep this commandment without spot, unrebukable, until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, which in his times he shall show, who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who only hath immortality, dwelling in the light, which no man can approach unto, whom no man hath seen nor can see, to whom be glory," excuse me, "be honor and power everlasting." Amen. A light no man can even approach. John chapter 1, verse 18. Keeping these verses in mind, John 1:18. "No man has seen God at any time." But then it explains something. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And you go back to verse 14, which was our Christmas text this year. "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So how then do you explain the texts of God being seen? Well, do you remember when we were looking at the word face, it's interchangeable with another word? This is going to tax your memory. Why can't we tax you? You Democrats tax everything. So I'm going to tax your memory tonight, okay? What other words in the Hebrew is the same word as face? It's the word presence. It is also the phrase before thee. Let's look at those instances. There's 10 times in Exodus 33 when those words are used. Go back. Let me see if I've got these written down to make sure I get these all to you. I don't even think I wrote them down, so I'm going to have to go through this. No, I do. Look at verse 2. I will send an angel before thee. That's the word face or presence. Look at verse 11. There you see the words face to face. Verse 14, my presence. So you could say my face there. My face will go before thee. Verse 15, again, the word thy presence. Moses is saying, Lord, if your face doesn't go with me, I don't want to go. Then you see the word again in verse 16, but there it's talking about the face of the earth. And then in verse 19, the phrase before thee twice. Now in verse 20, my face. And then again in verse 23, my face. All of those are the same Hebrew word. It's the word presence, before thee, face. It's the Hebrew word, you'll remember this, panim. Maybe you remember that. Always in the plural, perhaps indicating that the face is a combination of a number of features. Remember that? Remember what you have on your face? What do you have on your face there, Charlotte? Describe one of the features of your face. One of the, what's that? Okay, she's got a nose. Anybody else here have a nose? Okay, so you've got a nose. Emmeline, what do you have on your face? What's one of the features on your face? What's that? Eyes. Yeah. So it's the features, and it's always plural. So you got your eyes, you got your, you see your ears on the side, you got your mouth, you see your eyebrows, your nose, and your cheekbones, and your forehead, and so forth. I will speak to you face to face. And it's not delineating every feature, it's saying, it's as a whole, I will speak to you in this way. I like the way McCune put it in his theology book. These are best understood as theophanies, appearances of God. God was not seen as an invisible spirit, but in a visible form in which he chose to be manifested. Though the particular manifestation, as such, did not have a divine nature. At other times, Scripture recounts that God chose to manifest himself as a dove, John 1:32. And a burning bush, Exodus 3, 2-6. Further, when God chose to manifest himself in a human person, it was always the pre-incarnate Christ. And since the incarnation, God has chosen to manifest himself permanently in Jesus Christ. That is, to see Jesus is to see God himself. That's why when Philip came, when Jesus said to his disciples there in John 14, I am the way, the truth, and life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And one of his disciples said, show us the Father and it'll be enough for us. And I almost picture Jesus as almost being frustrated and saying, you've seen me. You've seen the Father. But God had to come to this earth in the form of a servant, made a man. Because had he come down in his true brilliance, we would have all been consumed in a moment. And that's what we've got to understand about God. Yahweh, Jehovah. He loved us so much that he became a man. And then, as if that weren't enough, he died on a cross. Why? Because that's the only payment that could be made for our sin. For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:6. So, there shall no man see me and live. Or perhaps more literally, there shall no man see me and be alive. This vision is impossible to men in their present state of existence. We must first pass through death or be translated before we are capable of beholding God. I'm reading a quote here. A full view of the divine glory would at once be fatal to the beholder. Genesis 16:13. Judges 6, 22 to 23. Judges 13, 20. These are all passages where somebody said, I'm going to die. I saw God. And they didn't really see God himself. They saw the angel of the Lord. They saw the pre-incarnate Jesus. And even seeing the pre-incarnate Jesus, they said, my life's going to end now. When the Shekinah, or divine glory, filled the tabernacle. Are you still in Exodus 33? Go a few pages to Exodus chapter 40. When God fills the temple or the tabernacle, Exodus 40 verse 35, what was Moses not able to do because the cloud abode thereon and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle? He was not even able to go in. Exodus 40 verse 35. When Solomon makes the temple, hundreds of years later, remember this in 2 Chronicles 7, 1 and 2? It is said the glory of the Lord filled the house and the priests could not enter into the house because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. The glory was too splendid for human endurance. They could not endure it. Even the partial display that was made to Paul, to Saul, on the road to Damascus struck him with a blindness that lasted until someone put their hands upon him and by the power of the Holy Spirit healed him of his blindness. And that was just a partial. That wasn't even a full display. But as this writer says, in heaven the difficulty is removed. It is the blessed prerogative of the tenants of that world of light that they are prepared to enjoy what is prepared to be enjoyed. And here's what it says in Revelation 22:4. His servants shall see his face. Is that going to be like Moses and the nobles saw in the Old Testament? It's going to be the blazing glory of God's full presence that we're going to see one day. We can't see it in these immortal bodies. Are you ready to go to heaven now? Even the Apostle John in chapter 1 of Revelation, when he heard a voice, he turned to see the voice. And then he describes the Lord Jesus Christ, whom he had known as a man on earth. And now here's the resurrected, ascended Christ that he is seeing. And the Bible says he fell on his face as if he were dead. When we get to heaven, we're not going to be looking for three people. I want to see God the Father. They don't want to see God the Son. They don't want to see God the Holy Spirit. That's not what it is. It's three in one. We will see God, Jesus, Holy Spirit in his full glory. Notice I didn't say in their full glory. In his full glory. A never before seen sight by any mortal. But we will have put on something that I want to close with tonight. We've got to be clothed in something before we can ever see God. 1 Corinthians 15. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 50, the Bible says this. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Our human bodies is flesh and blood. Our human bodies cannot inherit the kingdom of God because corruption cannot inherit incorruption. But a transformation will take place between what we today inhabit. And by the way, in 2 Corinthians 5, what you inhabit tonight is called a tent. All of us live in tents. It's a temporary structure. The tent that we inhabit here is going to be different than what we inhabit there. So a change is necessary. That's why you go on from verse 50. And Paul says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be. Okay, we're going to be changed. Paul is not saying, I explain to you a mystery. He doesn't explain this mystery. He says, I show you one. Well, what is this mystery going to be explained? When it happens. I show you a mystery. So the mystery of this change is not one that we can yet understand, and certainly we have not experienced it. Thus, verse 52, in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we who are yet alive and remain shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. And then this great passage, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is your victory? The sting of death is sin, the strength of the law of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. For as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord, that change is going to take place. All of us will be changed. The children of Israel found out that when Moses came down from the mount, and this we haven't seen yet, it's going to happen in chapter 34. When he comes down from the mount, they can't look at him. Why? His face shines, it glows, and he has to put a veil over his face. Why? Who's he been with? He's been in the presence of God, and it wasn't the kind of, it's not where he saw God, that would have killed him. He saw as much of God as God was permitting him to see where he could still live. And it was no form. It was God's glory. And when people see us, when we've been with the Lord, people say, oh, something's going on here. Man, you seem to be really doing well today. Well, I just had my devotions, and I'm just now coming out from being with the Lord. And one day we will see him face to face. Isn't there a song that says face to face? Is that the one you chose, Dave? He is so good at choosing hymns. Come lead us in that. What number is it so they can be turning while you're coming?
555.
555. Let's sing that together.